Turn with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. While you're turning there, have you ever had kind of a breakthrough in learning? Some, you know, it was like a learning block. You couldn't put something together, and all of a sudden, you got it, and it just opened up your understanding. I remember when I was 7th or 8th grade starting Algebra 1, and in the first maybe quarter of that course, I hit a mental roadblock until I understood what it is to solve for x. Anyone got that? And once you learn to isolate x on one side of the equation, boom, algebra is a cinch. And once I got that concept into my brain, if I'm saying something you've never heard before, try to take this in because you can learn algebra right here. Solve for x. That's the bottom line of algebra. And how do you do it? Get it isolated on one side of the equation. On the other side, just add that together and you know what x is. Algebra is fun. That's awesome. And from there, I was schooled at home, so I taught myself the rest of the course. Once I could solve for x. Now, another language learning has some of these things too involved. When you're trying to learn a language, a new language, maybe you've not learned language before, and then it clicks. Ah, I got it. Of course, we were just, of course, Cameroon. We're on the French side of Cameroon, and then we just came through Paris, which would be the home of French speaking. I think the French language, now, ultimately, it's actually not a hard language because a lot of similar vocabulary to what we would have in English there, but it is quirky. It's the only language, I think, that doesn't say what it reads, you know. I think a couple of French guys got together and said, hey, let's do something that'll make us look cool and everyone else dumb. You know, let's not say the ends of our words. And folks will think they're kind of cool hanging out there, you know. So I have the idea. Are those guys talking or what? You know, and so French is like, if you try to sing the hymns and you're not a French speaker, so why do they sometimes pronounce that and other times they don't? And, you know, it's just ridiculous. And you can't even, you know, read it, you know. You know, champs d'Elysée, you know, that's what it says. It is what it says. No, it doesn't. It says Chaudelysée or something. So how do you get Chaudelysée, which is not even right? What is it? Someone say it right. Show what? I'm sorry. It doesn't say that. And let me tell all of France, you're saying your language wrong, you know. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Oh, you know, it's... But I suppose there would be a breakthrough when you can finally not speak the French language, because that's what it is. In Luke 24, we've got some guys who needed a breakthrough in their understanding, and they weren't getting it. And I want to encourage us along this line here today about a truth that maybe we're slow to get. Maybe we need a breakthrough in this regard. In Luke 24 and verse 25 and 26. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So there was something here that the disciples were slow to get. The word is literally dull, stupid, slow, ignorant, senseless, without understanding. They really were missing something, and he really kind of put them on the spot. Why are you so ignorant? Why are you so slow to get this? And I think that we all fall into this category. So let's pray here this morning that the Lord would help us get it this morning. Lord, we bow before you and confess our need of spiritual breakthrough and understanding, especially on this matter, because this matter is one that we all are naturally ignorant of, resistant, dull, not wanting. And please, would you help us to see your glory? Help us to surrender to it. And Lord, I look at some 100 students here in front of us, here in each one, you have a very special plan for that involves what we're talking about. And Lord, we pray that your grace would be upon their understanding here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The cross was something these disciples were not getting. Do you know that the cross was God's eternal plan? From eternity past, Revelation 13, verse 8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Do you know, before God created the world, he made a plan of the cross. 1 Peter 1 says that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The cross was not a last-ditch effort by God to save his greatest creation. Sin was no accident because the cross was no accident. God allowed sin so he could destroy it by the power of this cross. Someone said, is it fair for God to make the world knowing that we would sin and destroy it? But the answer comes, was it fair for God to make the world knowing that he would die to save it? Was it fair for God to make the world knowing that we would sin and destroy it? That's a man-centered point of view. You know, the God-centered point of view, is it fair for God to make the world knowing that he would die to save it? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The degree to which sin and death are powerful and awful is far surpassed by the degree to which the cross and its victory are glorious and triumphant. In fact, this is the very praise of the church, that the cross won for each one of us. Aren't you thankful for that? In fact, when a church gathers together and sings, it's literally singing, we stand forgiven, we stand free, we stand accepted in the Beloved. We were this, but now we have been saved. How? By the power of the cross. God made no mistake in planning the cross from the beginning of the foundation of the world, and he didn't use the cross to make up for some mistake. In the cross is the ultimate revelation of his glory. And in fact, for all eternity to come, as much as the cross was planned from eternity past, it will be standing preeminent for all eternity future. They will say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. We're literally going to say, because of what you did at the cross, we give you all the glory, all the power, all strength and all honor is centered in you. Why? Because you were slain at the cross. And that will be the eternal glory. Like, God is not going to make our memory of the cross go away. It was in the mind of Christ in his eternity past. It will be in the memory of all of us for all eternity looking back. In fact, it will be the center of our worship unto the Lamb forever and ever. This is God's eternal plan, the plan of the cross. The cross was God's Old Testament revelation. Genesis 3, right there in the chapter of the fall, is the prophecy of this seed of the woman who would bruise, crush the head of the serpent. A prophecy expanded to for us to fully understand that that meant what would happen at the cross. Then you have, as the progression there in Exodus, as the Israelites are being rescued out of the domination of the world, you have that Passover where some firstborn was slain in every family, as well as in every flock of Egypt. And yet they put the blood on the doorpost, and when they saw, when Christ, when God saw the blood, he did what? He passed over them, Passover. A prophecy that this blood was what protected them from this death judgment. Then you have the sacrificial system where every morning and every night there was the lamb that was slain incessantly, the lamb that was slain. What was the lamb? The lamb was the witness that here we are, we're bringing this innocent substitute, and they would place their hand on that sacrifice and they would say, this judgment, this guilt that is mine is being placed on this innocent substitute, and he is dying in my place, right? Every morning and every night there was that cry, and even the burnt offering was a sweet savor. Like it wasn't a mistake. Like that, there was something in it that made sense to the mind of God. And in fact, even that temple and tabernacle followed a pattern of something that's in the heavenlies. This is not some mistake. This is not God kind of making something out of a tragedy. It's the plan of God. And it was something that dominated every day of the Israelites' existence. Then we come to the Psalms, the section in the Old Testament. And here, Psalm 22, we have the moment that's echoed, pre-echoed the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The central cry, cry number 4 from the cross, is right there in the Psalms. The one described, poured out like water, my bones out of joint. What's that described? They pierced my hands and my feet. This is in the Psalms, and it's all echoing, pre-echoing what would happen at the cross. Then we have Isaiah 53 in the prophets. Here he's wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was like a lamb to the slaughter. Another angle of the prophets is Daniel, where literally you have a timeline that's particularly referenced, 70 weeks determined after the 62 weeks. The Messiah is cut off. You actually have a timeline that is actually laid out there. And they still missed it. And they still didn't get it. Like, how could you not get it? I was talking about it. I prophesied it. You watched it. You heard it every day. I even gave a timeline where this was going to happen, and you don't get it? The cross was God's eternal glory, his eternal plan. The cross was God's Old Testament revelation, and the cross was Christ's incarnate purpose. The very meaning of his name is Jesus, Savior. He will save his people from their sins. And as he walks onto the scene there alongside the Jordan River, John, the one preparing the way, points at him and says, behold the what? Lamb of God. Look at this one. This is actually the one fulfilling. It's not possible that the blood of bull and goat can wash away sin. Here he is. He's coming. He is going to take away the sins of the world. How? By being that Passover lamb, that sacrifice fulfilled out of the Old Testament. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And then the cross was Christ's repeated prediction. There came a point in his life where Christ began to talk about what was going to happen soon. Matthew 16 says, from that time forth, he began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And if you begin to work through those passages, you'll see that one time they hear the prophecy in Matthew 16 right there. Peter takes Jesus and rebukes him, says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. He absolutely rejects the prophecy. There's another one in the next chapter, Matthew 17, where they were exceeding sorry. They're just sorrowful about it. And then in Mark 9, it says that they kept these sayings and questioned one another what the rising from the dead should mean. They're mystified. They don't get it. They don't understand it. So they reject it. They're sorry about it. They just are just totally dumbfounded about it. They didn't want it to happen. The idea of it was awful to contemplate. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't figure out. It made no human sense. Now look at Luke 24 where we're looking there. Look what verse 26 says. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his what? Glory. To suffer these things and to enter into his glory. What was it the disciples had a hard time comprehending? What was it? Was it that the Messiah would enter into glory? Was that hard? Did they get the glory side? In fact, that's actually what they wanted. Grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and your left hand when we enter into your glory. They knew the glory had to be coming. In fact, they actually wanted a part of that. What they didn't get is like, okay, here we are. We're following Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. And you just said that you're going to a cross. That's the opposite direction we thought we were going. Like, we came for you to keep us from the cross. In fact, we're really hoping that you take the ones who torture with the cross and get them out of our land. We want to be delivered from that. We're not going to follow you there. How in the world can suffering and glory go together? And of course, when Peter rebuked Jesus and said, "Get thee behind me," he said, "Be this far from me," he rebuked him. Look what Jesus said to Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." The only way to understand the plan of the cross is to submit our mind and our affections to things above, not to the things of this earth. It's very difficult in a young generation to actually look at your life from the perspective of eternity. Because your life stretches out in front of you. And we're very prone to have ambitions about the significance of our life. Of what we could achieve, of what we could be, and what we could do. And we tend for those ambitions to kind of resolve around our own personal significance. And it's really tough for a young person to actually look at your own life from the perspective of eternity. A break has to occur. I remember my mother. Something happened in my mother's life that got her to view her life as a young adult, around 20, from the perspective of eternity. And I will tell you what it was. It was a deep spiritual failure and a repentance that happened on the backside. One that I didn't even understand till a few years ago. But she saw such a miserable failure in herself. She came to Christ for a cleansing, and her life became useful, but there was something that broke her of her own sense of earthly goodness. She blew it. And she saw the Savior touch her and use her, and she would write this. Every one of my kids has got a plaque from her that she gave not so long before she died, and it said, live for eternity. It was a message that rings more deeply than ever when I understand what it was rooted in. Something broke her from the things that be of man, and she embraced the things that be of God. That's what the cross is about. The what does the verse say? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So does glory follow suffering? Is there a glory that's of God that follows suffering? Well, look, you might just can write verses reference down if you want, but 1 Peter 1:11 talks about the prophesying coming out of the Old Testament, they beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Down a few verses, 1 Peter 1:21 talks about raising him up from the dead and gave him glory. Hebrews 2:9-10 talk about that Jesus was made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Verse 10, the next one talks about him being made the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. Philippians 2:8 talks about he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God highly exalted him. The end of verse 11, that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Does glory follow suffering? Is there any other way for God to display his ultimate glory? Is there any other way? Do you have to go through suffering? Oh, my Father, if it be possible. Remember that prayer? I can't go through with this. This is too much. It costs too much. It's going to hurt too much. If there's any other way, please, Father. And was there another way? There was not. Will there come a point in your life where God's calling you to some challenge, some difficulty, some suffering that feels you can't make it through? Will that happen to you? Yeah, it will happen to you. And you'll be begging God. Of course, Paul 3 times prayed, let this whatever he had pass away. And did God remove it? No. And that this will be your experience. Something will happen. There will be a brokenness, a grief, something. I don't control that, and thankfully you don't have to either. Amen? A perfect Heavenly Father will guide you through that valley of shadow of death, whatever that would be. He will be your shepherd, your rod, his staff. It will comfort you, it will guide you, and he'll use that. This isn't something to fear, but is it something we can go around? No. It's impossible. So I want to ask you this. If this is the plan of God and the way he works, what's your plan for your life? You know, you only have one life. You only have one opportunity. Like, you only have one sacrifice to make, and it's precious, and it is the opportunity of your own lifetime. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to preserve it? Are you going to pull it back? Are you going to try to make it significant in this realm? Is that what you're here for? And that's not what you're here for. We are here to join God in the way he shows his glory, and it is by way of the cross. I want you to conclude about your own life. If you and I are to experience the plan and power of God in our lives, it will only be through suffering and through the resurrection power that follows. Is your ambition to leave all and follow Christ? Look what, well, here's what Peter said in Mark 10. He said, "Then Peter began to say, 'Lo, we have left all and have followed thee.' And Jesus said, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life.'" The fruit of a life lived for eternity. He calls us to take up our cross daily. What does it mean to take up your cross daily? Well, there's something about the way God works in our lives, and this is, what would be the cross be? The cross is, here's an attempt to define what that would be. It's the temporal cost to follow Christ. What's the cross? It's the temporal cost to follow Christ. We could also say it's this, it's the temporal loss endured in following Christ. You can't follow Christ and hold on to the things of this world and its time. You see, the things of this world and its time are here for a purpose. You know what they're here for? They're here to be sacrificed. That's why they're here. Why was that lamb made that was sacrificed? It was made to be a sacrifice. What were you made? What is your earthly time period here for? It's here to make a sacrifice. That's what you're here for. You say, "Well, man, if I follow Christ, I might have some suffering." You will have some suffering. If you successfully avoid it, you didn't follow him. "Well, I might be a missionary somewhere and some difficulties will happen." No, go be a missionary and I guarantee you difficulties are going to happen. "Oh man, I can't believe that report. That really went bad." That's why they went. Like, man, if that wouldn't have happened, maybe. No, that's the very thing that was supposed to happen. You get in the middle of, you know, of some heathen darkness where people solve their problems by murder. Okay, now you're in the middle of people who murder because they had a misunderstanding. Might you get murdered? Well, that's what happened to Jim Elliot. You read the story, they ultimately weren't killed because they didn't want a missionary there. Those five guys died because teenagers had a little spat going and they didn't want it to get discovered by their elders, and so they went in and they killed those five there. Like, yeah, man, at least they could have died for the gospel. Well, they did die for the gospel. But it wasn't like they were just shot for bringing them the gospel. They got caught in the milieu of murderous tribes and they got murdered. You know, that's what happens. Like, you go to Cameroon. Oh, I go to Cameroon. All right, man, things go wrong over there. If you go to Cameroon, things in your life are going to go wrong. No, I'm going to show up and I'm going to just attach every American to my life so I'm okay. You better not. It's not easy. All those difficulties, all those trials, all the package of life there, you're entering into and you're going to experience. But you get to do it for Jesus' sake. Amen? I enter into that on purpose, not because I was born there. I enter into it because I'm going there to give people the gospel who need it. But are all of that, is a package of all that life going to come in on me? Absolutely, and don't try to avoid it. That's the cost. If you avoid it, you're actually hindering the gospel. And I'm telling you, if you avoid it, you won't be there for long. You won't be there for long. If you don't endure it with joy. By the way, what is one of the greatest sacrifices God wants us to make? What's Hebrews 13, 12 to 15 talk about? A sacrifice of praise. You know what a sacrifice of praise is? A sacrifice of praise. Okay, why is it called a sacrifice? Because praise sounds like really a good thing. It's this. It's praise when what you're thanking God for hurts. That's a sacrifice of praise. Okay, God, everything just went wrong. Thank you. Pastor Ernest, just like 2 days after we left, Pastor Ernest is really our key partner there, and there's a number of key men. He got his motorcycle stolen just 2 days ago. Whatever. Pray about that. Maybe we'll close that in prayer and mention that. It's not easy for him. Okay, God, this hurts. This hurts. Can we thank God for what he's going to do in it? Okay, God, you're going to do something. Thank you. I got a report from Matt Allen over in outskirts of Port Moresby. And there's some cruel kind of just ornery rascals, they're called. They're kind of robbing, thieving gangs. PNG is worse than Cameroon on that point. PNG has got, there's risks involved. And they came on this compound site and they didn't kill anybody, thankfully, but they just tore things up, stole a whole bunch, threatened lives. God protected them. Matt, I love the response of Matt Allen. Okay, we got to find out where these guys live because we're going to bring them the gospel. That was really brutal. Why did it happen? Because that's where they minister. It comes. Like, why didn't he have bare compound walls? And why didn't he protect that from happening? Now, yeah, he's going to get better compound walls. He's going to try to avoid this problem. But that's... avoiding that isn't the point. And I loved his response. It was full of faith. And okay, watch how God's going to work on the other side. You know what that's called? A sacrifice of praise. This suffering isn't the end of the story. There's glory coming. Amen? That's it. And that is what God... folks, isn't the cross where we were delivered from the penalty of sin? He died for our sins. Listen, if Christ wasn't willing to suffer, would you and I be saved? If someone wasn't willing to suffer to even bring the gospel to us, the cross is also where we're delivered from the power of sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's being a living sacrifice. Roman, literally today, I volunteer for discomfort. I volunteer for suffering. I volunteer for something that is going to feel like I lost it. I volunteer for that. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Isn't that awesome? What if we switched it? Instead of thinking, I got to go through the cross to get the glory, what if we switched it to say, my glory is going through the cross? Couldn't we switch it that way? Okay, man, this hit me hard today, and I just wasn't ready for it. What if you were? What if you were? Don't you think we can learn this lesson? Oh, ignorant, full of dull. Oh, why don't they get it? Why don't they get it? Because they don't want it. What if we actually began to yield to it? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified and me and I into the world. By the way, do you want to get free from some of your strongholds, temptations? Look what the verse says. If I learn to glory in the cross, the world will be crucified unto me and I unto the world. When Christ, his cross becomes your glory, you no longer want this world. And by the way, the world doesn't want you. That's what it says. By whom the world is crucified unto me. I don't want the world, and I am crucified to the world. The world doesn't get behind someone going to a cross. They're going to run away from it. When Christ's cross becomes your glory, you no longer want this world, and the world doesn't want you either. Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We can say, Lord, teach me to live beneath the cross. Look at Acts. Well, I'll finish with this. Look at Acts 9. And I want to show you something that I did not like. And I didn't understand. Look at Acts 9 and verse 15 and 16. Here's the Apostle Paul being saved and chosen and commissioned almost all in a day. And here's what the Lord said unto him, or what he's telling Ananias to say unto Paul. Look, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Don't you like that verse? Like, oh yes! What a call on Paul's life. God's chosen him. And I can just, you know, we read that and we just see 30 years of service and the gospel reaching here to there. And we say, oh, wow, I get it. What a calling. And then look at the next verse. For I will show him how great things he must. What? I'll be honest with you. I would read that second verse and say, why did he have to show him that? I would read that verse, and I did not understand why he did that. Like, why would you show him those things? Can't we just leave that out? Why did that verse have to get said? Why was that important? And here's the whole thing. Folks, all that God did through Paul's life, he couldn't do apart from his suffering. Apart from his brokenness, all this effectiveness would never have come. Like the two go together. Oh, God, use me in a great way. God, save an unreached people group. God, do this. Steve Smith had that kind of prayer, and he's in heaven now because he got some sort of sickness that centered in his kidney, and he died in his 50s from that. James Frazier died in his 50s from cerebral malaria. Relatively young lives. Folks, if God's going to use you greatly, he's going to call you to great suffering. And it's your glory. It's why you're here. To be a living sacrifice. Oh, please. God will show you what that's going to be. You don't have to be afraid of it. But it's going to come. It has to. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. I take him at his word, indeed, Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die, you count it strange? So once did I, before I knew my Savior. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I with my dear Savior. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that he who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. Our glory, all the cross. Amen? Are you willing to be a living sacrifice? That's why you're here. Don't preserve your life. God wants to use you in great ways, but it will be through the cross.